1 Timothy 2 instructs us to pray for those who are in authority over us. In America, we not only have the right to pray, but also the right and responsibility to vote. How do you know which candidate will uphold biblical values, though? Board of Votes Values is currently seeking volunteers to help produce a voter guide in your county. If you are interested in helping voters vote their values, visit www.floridavotesvalues.com and send us a message. Again, that's www.floridavotesvalues.com.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Long.
One of the responses, or one of the things that we have seen with the coronavirus, is we have seen an ever-increasing role of the federal government and even an expectation that it is the job of the federal government to provide for the states, for the cities, for the hospitals, for the medical workers, what they need to fight this virus. And our federal government has actually complied. We've seen Governor Cuomo, the media, and others actually blaming President Trump for deaths happening from the coronavirus because of their lack of response. Governor Cuomo specifically asked President Trump to come to New York and to tell patients and help select which patients get ventilators and which patients don't get ventilators. Now, he did actually later admit that they haven't lost anyone because they didn't have enough ventilators, but that is something that, you know, he likes, and a lot of politicians like to do this. They like to place the blame on other people. Now, New York is actually a kind of a unique area, and the city of New York City is a unique area in that the majority of the deaths, the majority of the infections in our country have actually happened in New York, and especially in New York City, where, by the way, Governor Cuomo required senior assisted living facilities and nursing homes to take COVID-positive patients and prohibited them from requiring a test and requiring that those patients weren't COVID positive, doing so knowing that the seniors that weren't infected were at the highest risk of infection and of death. And there have been a huge number of deaths in these nursing homes in New York. New York has also been one that has put people on ventilators right off the bat when other lesser intervention methods could actually be used. Why did they do that? Well, perhaps it's because the federal government pays more if a patient is on ventilator. By the way, the federal government also pays more if the patient has been treated and the death is ruled as COVID. We also have seen that New York has prohibited the use of hydrochloroquine. And you probably have heard about some of the positive results of hydrochloroquine. Actually, President Trump is one that brought this to the attention of the United States. And although he didn't obviously invent the use of hydrochloroquine against the coronavirus, but there were some doctors, I believe, in France that were having good results with using hydrochloroquine. There's a Texas doctor that you may have seen. She has a video speaking at a rally recently in Texas, and she said that she has seen her patients, she's been prescribing hydrochloroquine and zinc and has seen her patients recovering within 24 hours. You may have heard about the Michigan Democratic State Representative Karen Whitsett. She received hydrochloroquine and recovered. She said, "It actually saved my life within a couple of hours. Made all the difference in the world." You may also have heard, in fact, if you look at our, if you have liked our Facebook page, Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center, you may have seen that we posted an article about Dave Wilkerson's brother, Pastor Don Wilkerson, having recovered from the coronavirus when he was after being given this hydrochloroquine. He says, "I got pneumonia. I could hardly walk or talk. She couldn't understand me very well," he told CBS or CBN News. Wilkerson said he was rushed to the hospital and tested for the virus. Doctors just gave him Tylenol for his fever and sent him home to wait for results. By the time he learned of his positive test, about a week later, he was critically ill and again was rushed to the hospital. This time, the doctor prescribed hydrochloroquine. The nurse came in at one point and said, "The doctor wants to give you this experimental drug. And I said, "Yes, I okayed it and I took it," he remembers. While the rest of the day was a blur, Wilkerson, by the way, I believe he's about 80 years old, so he's definitely in that high-risk category. Wilkerson says he remembers waking up the next morning significantly better. He said that what stood out the most was that his sense of taste had returned. "I started to cry and I called my wife, Cynthia, and I said, 'Honey, I can taste. Three times I said, "I can taste." I was like a little kid, and I knew at that point that the medicine had worked on the virus." He returned home 4 days later. What we want to ask here today is, what should the response and what should the role of the federal government be in not only the response to the coronavirus, but also every other thing that the federal government seems to want to get involved in and want to actually do and want to be a part of? There's a quote that is attributed quite often to Thomas Jefferson, although he probably did not say it. It was not attributed to him before the 1950s. It's found nowhere in print that we know of. But the quote is this: "A government big enough to give you everything you want is a government big enough to take away everything you have." My good friend Art Argenio, who was a former state representative, who sat next to Marco Rubio in Marco Rubio's first term in the Florida House. He had, when in one campaign run, he had that quote on the shirt for his campaign. So we ask, is the federal government's job to provide everything for you? Is that what the federal government is supposed to be? And we're going to look, by the way, at the Bible. The Bible speaks to every issue of life, speaks to every question that we deal with, including government. You see, one of the problems that we have today is that too few Christians read the Bible. Too few Christians, and those who do read the Bible, a lot of times only apply it to their own lives. But the Bible speaks to all issues. It speaks to your life. It speaks to your family. It speaks to your church. It speaks to your government and all the nations of the earth. And we need to apply God's word to every issue of life. So we're going to look at what the Bible has to say. We're also going to look at what the Constitution, the U.S. Constitution, has to say. For the Constitution, by the way, was founded by people who were largely relying upon principles that they found in the Word of God. One thing that we do see when we look at the Bible is we see that there was a time when God had delivered Israel from slavery. Yet the children of Israel actually yearned for the benefits of slavery over freedom and over the provision of God. And you can actually see this in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings, so that the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." So the children of Israel, they were provided with manna every day. They didn't, by the way, have to go out and work. All they had to do was go out and gather the manna. 6 days a week, they gathered it. And on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much so that they could rest on the seventh day. Well, we see here that they yearned for more. They yearned for meat. They yearned for fish, for cucumbers, for melons, for leeks, for onions, and for garlic. And they were willing to go back and be slaves to have the pleasures that they had when they were in bondage. Now this is amazing that we see this happening, that the children of Israel did this. Yet we see this happening today in America. There are people who are asking for the federal government to provide for them, to meet their needs, to watch over them, to provide. And there are people that want the federal government to actually provide from cradle to grave everything that we need. Now, by the way, the federal government doesn't make money. They're not an enterprise. They don't have any money that they didn't already take from someone else or are borrowing from someone, so that your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, generations to come will have to pay for what is being spent today. There also was a time when God's people rejected him from ruling over them. And we can see this in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You can turn there with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. One of the things that happened, Samuel was getting old. Samuel appointed his sons to be judges, but they weren't like Samuel. They didn't live the way Samuel lived, and they didn't follow after what Samuel had done. In verse 6, we'll read from 1 Samuel chapter 8. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.'" So we see here that the people of Israel, the children of Israel, are not rejecting Samuel. They're rejecting God. And God says, you need to give them a warning about what is going to happen. to actually happen and what the behavior of this king is going to be. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants and female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep. He will, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of the king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king to rule over us. And so this is what he's warning them about. He's going to take the best of what you have. And he's going to take a tenth of what you have. Isn't that amazing that God here defines tyranny as a tenth of what you have? Now, it's interesting because when we look at the Bible, we know that God requires a tenth of what we have. So any government that requires a tenth of what you have is a tyrant. At the founding of this country, it was absurd. The founding fathers would have thought it was absurd for a government to require a tenth, 10% from its people. In fact, Benjamin Franklin in Poor Richard's Almanac said that it would be a hard, and I'm quoting from memory here, but it would be a hard thing for a government to require 10% from its people. Yet today, when you think about everything that we pay taxes on, I mean, think about it. You pay federal income tax. If you live in the state of New York and many other states, you pay state income tax. If you live or work in the city of New York, you pay city tax. In fact, the medical workers that volunteered, including those who went up with Samaritan's Purse, who went up there, they actually are being required to pay state taxes and city taxes in New York. This is something that really you have those types of taxes. Many places have sales tax. If you stay in a hotel, that means that you're probably not a voter there, so they charge you more tax if you stay in a hotel. There's also tax when you fly on an airplane, when you pump gas into your car. There's tax in that gallon of gas. That tax, by the way, is supposed to be used for fixing the roads. But in our county, that's not enough to fix the roads. So they put they put a half cent sales tax on the ballot this last time, and actually also put some environmental projects of cleaning up our rivers, which needs to happen, and so the people actually voted for it. We see, again, not only the sales tax, look at your phone bill. You're going to have state, federal, probably local tax on your phone bill. In fact, I recently bought a phone for my mother. I paid for it in the city of Port St. Lucie. I paid not only not only federal tax on that, but also state tax. I paid county tax. I paid city tax on that. If you live in the city of Port St. Lucie, you're going to pay even that city tax on your phone bill. When you flush your toilet, even if you have city water and sewer, you're actually paying tax because the government actually makes money on the water and sewer. So that is a hidden tax. There are so many different ways that we pay taxes that we don't even realize it. If our state, federal, and local tax burden were to be limited to 10% today, we would think that that is huge, that that's a huge blessing because we pay so much more. Most people pay so much more, although there are some people that actually get money, more money than what they pay in. Now, when we look at what the federal government can do, if the federal government is providing things and people are receiving more than what they paid in taxes, then what that means is that the government is taking that from someone else to give it to that person that's receiving it. This is called the redistribution of wealth. And this is something that some in the political process believe should be done, that money should be taken from the rich and given to the poor. It's almost like a Robin Hood type of mentality, except in this case, the government is the ones that are stealing from the rich to give to the poor. And why would I say stealing? Well, are they taking it willingly? Are people giving up their money willingly? No, it is being taken and being taken for things that are unconstitutional and things that God has not authorized for that money to be spent on. That's right. God authorizes governments to spend money on certain things and prohibits them from spending money on other things. Read your Bible and apply it to every area of life, including government. In the 8th commandment of the 10 commandments, we read, "You shall not steal." Stealing is wrong. Whether I stick up, whether I go with a gun and point it at a rich person and take his wallet, take his money, or whether the government does that, it is still wrong. It is still stealing. We also see this entire political mentality that is based on covetousness. Coveting what the rich person has, coveting what he has. In the 10th commandment says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." I remember being a young child, a young boy, and seeing a car that I liked and admired, and I asked my dad, "Wouldn't you like to have that?" And he said, "No, that would be covetous, you know, coveting what he has. That's his car. That's that person's car. It's not my car." Of course, you can desire to have a better car. You can desire to live in a bigger house, but the way to get there is through applying diligently, working, gaining skill, learning how to do something better, learning how to do something smarter, coming up with a better way of doing something. That's the way God wants us to be rewarded. He wants us to have reward for the work of our hands. And we are not to covet what one another has. We also see in Romans chapter 13, a passage that is often misquoted by many in the church and also in government. But it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister to avenge an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So we see here that government is appointed by God to reward the righteous and to punish the wicked. Now, let me tell you, most of what the federal government does not fall within that purview. In fact, one of the things that many that believe in a large government that can do everything for you, one of the things that you'll hear from them, you'll hear complaining about defending our country, about spending so much on military. And certainly, we do waste a lot of money. But military spending is one of the few areas that God authorizes. Also, criminal defense. Criminal defense or criminal prosecution is one of the few areas that God authorizes. The 10th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution says the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution nor prohibited by it to the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. This is something that we see time and time again. So many, the majority of the federal government, what the federal government does is not authorized by God's word or the Constitution. I encourage you to read the word of God and to read the Constitution and to apply it to your life and to your family, to your church, and to our government, our cities, our states, and our nation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Timothy 2 instructs us to pray for those who are in authority over us. In America, we not only have the right to pray, but also the right and responsibility to vote. How do you know which candidate will uphold biblical values, though? Board of Votes Values is currently seeking volunteers to help produce a voter guide in your county. If you are interested in helping voters vote their values, visit www.floridavotesvalues.com and send us a message. Again, that's www.floridavotesvalues.com.